things here. This week, man, really the last couple of weeks, been praying about since we finished Jonah, and wondering what we do. What are we going to do? We've gone through the book of Acts, and we saw how the church was birthed. That was a great time. I don't know about you, but I had a great time in that. We looked at Jonah and learned all about self-righteousness and how we can be self-righteous if we're not careful. And we spent a lot of time on us and our roles. And so I pray, God, help us. What do you want the people to hear? What do you want us to learn? Because he knows what we have need of. He knows what each and every one of us has need of. In what I was learning in the school of ministry, they just always taught us, know who your audience is and ask the Lord for their needs. And so in praying with what's going on, especially with all the chaos that's going on around us in this world, right, with COVID, and we see prophecy unfold before our eyes, don't we? Jesus said there's going to come a time where good will become evil, and evil, or they'll call good evil and evil good, right? Those disciples of Jesus are now getting bashed because, you know, we want to follow the Lord. And evil is in our face. I was talking with my neighbor this morning, and he's of a different religion, but I said, you know, what's really weird is that evil is no longer hiding. It's right there exposed, right in our face. They're coming in our face and saying, what are you going to do about it? But we see people turning on one another in the world and in the church, for that matter. But COVID has exposed God's people and their lack of knowledge in his word. This is what I'm seeing, and this is what the Lord, it's just been saying to me. And so it's now time, I feel, and what the Lord is prompting us to go back to the beginning and to relearn who our Creator is. We go back and learn who God is. We need to reboot, if you will, our spiritual hard drives and take a closer look of all that God has done for us. And I want you to know, it had no reference to my wife's input. I always, whatever Linda says, I always do the opposite when it comes to this, right? If the opposite is God saying, no, I want this, I say, sorry, honey, but God wants to do that. And so what better way to go back to the beginning but to open up to the book of Genesis?
Yay!
For some people, that's easy because it's the first book, right? They don't have to search through the Bible. But before we get started, I want to, if you would allow me, just to give us somewhat of an intro to it, because it's pretty important. Matter of fact, on your sheets, you have some verses that you're going to be going through or that we'll go through. But it's my prayer that as we study this together and read it together, that we'll have a passion that God has given us because he is our creator. And after all, it's all about him, isn't it? The book of Genesis is about him and what he did. But a closer study of it, we're going to find a whole new outlook into not only who God is, but why he created everything. See, we take it for granted. We take life for granted. We did the ice storm exposed that. We take electricity for granted. When it's gone, we're like, oh, Lord, what are we going to do?
Water.
But water, we take it for granted. So as we get into that, we're going to look at quite a few things. But like, for example, the word testament. We're looking into the Old Testament now. But the Old Testament means covenant. It is referring to an agreement between men or between God and men or God and man. Matter of fact, I use that word in my wedding ceremony, don't I? The difference between covenant and contract. Remember that? Say you remember that, Megan. Okay, good. There's a difference between it. And this covenant that God has made with the people of the Old Testament. As far as the Bible is concerned, the Old Testament is a record of the Old Covenant, the covenant that God made with the Jews at Mount Sinai. That's what it's about. And in a broad sense, the New Testament is the record of the New Covenant that Christ made through his blood. So you have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, we might say that the Old Testament is the record of God's dealings with his earthly people under the law, because that's what it was. And the New Testament is the record of God's dealings with his heavenly people, the church, under grace. That's why grace is so important. Going all through Jonah, he did not like the idea, if you remember, of the Ninevites receiving God's grace. See? But that's who they were in the Old Testament. And if you're a believer who reads the Bible, the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that blank page in between Malachi and Matthew. Okay? It's not that blank page. We often say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Think about that for a moment. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Everything that you see in the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Because what we're going to see is a lot of scriptures out of the New Testament come from the Old Testament. Paul uses a great many scriptures out of the Old Testament. Peter used quite a bit of them. And you know, it's kind of weird because one of the things that I've noticed that people often dissuade themselves from reading the Old Testament because they feel it's just old stuff, right? It's ancient. I can remember the religion that I got saved out of. That's a good way of putting that. I got saved out of. I thought to myself, why should I read the Old Testament if I can read the new stuff? If the Old Testament is old, but see, that's what happens when you're ignorant of the Word of God. And what is ignorant, if we think about it? No. Without knowledge. That's what it is. It isn't, you know, the way we often use the word, man, that person's ignorant. They're without knowledge. And all of us were without knowledge before we came to know the Lord. But I used to think, why waste my time on the old stuff when I can learn new stuff? But contrary to what I did learn is that the Old Testament was vital to my understanding of who God really is. I was shocked when we actually had to study the Old Testament in the school of ministry. I was shocked and said, where has this been all this time? What was in your Bible? It's just that I wasn't around teachings about it. But when I actually came to the knowledge of the fact that Jesus actually is listed in every Old Testament book in some form or another, I was astounded by it. See, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Jesus was spoken about that. I'll talk more about that in a minute because he was there in the beginning. But too many Christians avoid the Old Testament and think that it has no message for them because it's too difficult to understand. Have you read through Leviticus? Sometimes you're like, oh man, okay, let's see, Lord, I think you want me in the New Testament now. And you just kind of just pick a book. But realizing why those laws were given the way they were, it's important for us to know. And I think that's why a lot of times we as Christians get tripped up by people who question the Bible. The first thing we want to do is attack the Word of God. But practically every book in the Old Testament, as I said earlier, is quoted or referred to in New Testament writings. And so what would be the purpose of the Old Testament writings? Well, first thing is it gives us a foundation. We would have no information concerning the origin of the universe or the origin of man or the beginnings of sin. People would say, I have no idea where it came from. Today, we don't refer to it as sin anymore, do we? It's like, oh, that person just messed up. But we see where sin actually came from, or the birth of the Hebrew nation. How did that all come about? Or the purposes of God for the world. Were it not for the Old Testament record, we would have no knowledge of that whatsoever. But every New Testament doctrine can be traced back to the Old Testament history. And an understanding of the Old Testament record is necessary if we are to interpret the New Testament correctly. You have to know what the Old Testament is saying in order to interpret the New Testament correctly. Too many people have gone wayward, and that's why we see a lot of the things in church today. That's why we see a lot of the different denominations, you know, the hyper-Pentecostal. I mean, there's room for Pentecostalism. There's room for charismatic in the church, but it gets out of control at times because they don't have an understanding of why the people did that. So if it's not interpreted correctly, remember this, I say it all the time, wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. Okay, that is never more clear to me than today. I see folks all the time. But when we do not interpret the New Testament properly, we're going to find ourselves with wrong teaching. Today I was praying. I said, Lord, my neighbor, he's Jehovah's Witness, and he started talking about spiritual things. And I thought to myself, now's not the time for me. I need to build a rite of passage with him. But he made the comment, because there are so many false teachers out there, and I'm like, Lord. And I said, Lord, immediately it's easy for us, because remember, we just came off of Jonah, right, being self-righteous. So I said, Lord, both of us feel that we are right. Help me to stay in that place where it's you and it's about you and not about my religion, whatever it is. And I was completely just at ease with that. I'm like, I can share with him without getting theological discussion. I need to, you know, build a relationship with him. And he's a real nice guy. And we have something in common. We have a lot of injuries. And so I'll be able to go that way and just kind of maybe pique his interest to let him know about Jesus and who the real Jesus really is. But so that's where we need to interpret that. So we have the foundation. The next is, it gives us the preparation. The Old Testament reveals God's preparation for the coming of Jesus into the world. And in Genesis, we're going to see the need for a Savior and the promise that will come through the woman, through the Jewish nation, and through the tribe of Judah. That's why it's so important to know. When's the last time that you went to the book of Matthew, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and skipped the first chapter or the first half of the first chapter? Because so-and-so begot so-and-so, it begot so-and-so, begot. You lose your mind saying, what is this all about? But there's truth in there. There is a gold nugget in there of where Jesus came from, and it's in the last generation, the last genealogy. And so, but the rest of the Old Testament, it applies basic facts. Matter of fact, it shows how Satan tried to destroy the Jewish nation to prevent the birth of Christ. If you're not reading the Old Testament, you'll never see that. Genesis 3:15 indicates that there are two seeds, and they're in conflict in the world, the seed of Satan and the seed of Christ. And we're going to see that as we get to chapter 4, because chapter 4 onward, we see the conflict between the enemy of God and the people of God. So we have the foundation, the preparation, but also there's the illustration. Think about that. The Old Testament is God's picture. I don't know about you, but I deal in pictures. When I look at a portion of the Bible, I see it as a play. When we went through Acts, that's what I was doing. In my own head, I saw it as act one, scene one, and then on and on and on. Well, God's picture, or his gallery of pictures, it shows his truth through types and symbols, and the New Testament doctrine has an Old Testament illustration of it itself. Now, I put some verses in your handout that we're going to go through, and some of you are going to read some of them for me, give me a break. But the Passover lamb, you remember when we talked about that in Exodus. As a matter of fact, Exodus chapter 12. It's a picture of Christ. You see there, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, that's what the putting the lamb's blood over the posts in Egypt was. It was to pass over them. That's why we have the word Passover. To pass over them. Well, Jesus is that lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, and therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So now we see Jesus is there in the book of Genesis as the Passover lamb. In the Old Testament tabernacle, it's going to illustrate the resurrection. The anointing oil pictures the Holy Spirit, of which we're going to see a lot of in the book of Genesis. Now, I'm giving you a lot of this stuff before we get going, because I want us to kind of get the picture of where we are. Why do we need to know this stuff? For me, I got to be honest with you, when I was in the school, I'm like, get over this stuff. It's hurting my brain. But when I actually had the passion to say, okay, I need to learn this, that and I was getting a grade for it, so I wanted to get a good grade. I don't want to flunk it. But the Old Testament tabernacle is mentioned. So as we study the Old Testament, we'll be sure to use the light of the New Testament to dispel the shadows. A lot of times you've heard people say that the Old Testament was the shadow of things that were to come, right? Prophecies in the Old Testament. We'll see it all. I don't know about your Bible. I was so blessed when I discovered that in my Bible, that's the reason why I bought it, I'll have stars in there where there's prophecies, and they're not solid. They're empty stars, just the outline. And in the New Testament, I'll see those things fulfilled, the prophecy fulfilled. And what a crazy thing when you learn that. It's like, oh, I remember back in 1 Samuel when that was prophesied, and here it is in Matthew. And so it's an interesting thing. And so also in Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him, who are they talking about? Jesus. And in him all things consist. Read it again. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There's other parts when they say that he created all things, and all things were created in him. Think about that. I tell the story of when I first got saved and I was riding on the police car, and my mind was just boggled. I'm saying, you know, if Jesus, he was born of Mary, that means if he's God, he created the very womb he was born in. How can that be? So I drove to the church and I said, Pastor, I think I found a problem with the Bible. That's how arrogant I was. What's your problem, Al? I said, so I shared the same thing. And he said, that's right. You're telling me that he created the very womb he was born from. Yes. How could that be? Al, he's God. He could do anything. And I looked at him in a police uniform with a, oh, I know, huh? That kind of look, like, you dummy. How did you not know that? Because I was never taught that. But that verse speaks about it. And so you have the foundation, the preparation, the illustration. But we also have the demonstration in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a practical book showing the failures and the excesses of the people of God. You see it over and over. How many times have you read about when these guys in the Bible just mess up so bad? And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Why would that be in there? One thing I loved about it is that God didn't hide anything from us. You talk about the ultimate transparent God. He didn't withhold anything. But we see God demonstrating his power in the lives of people. But we also see the sin, unbelief, and the things that people will do. And God recorded these sins and the successes as well for our benefit. Somebody read for me 1 Corinthians 10:11 on your sheet.
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come.
Amen. They're written, all of those things. When people say, how do you deal with all the nonsense that's in the Bible? Well, it was written for us. Because sometimes we are nonsense. Sometimes we think things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we do things that we shouldn't, right? And yet if a book was written about our thoughts and our actions, what do you suppose it would be like for everybody to see? God's people are real. But we see men like Abraham, Moses, and David overcoming their problems. How? By faith. And we have an encouragement of hope in Romans 15:4. Did I put that on there for you? Mm-hmm. Would you read that?
For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
So they were written for our what? Our learning. That we would learn of them. But also the prayers of the Psalms and the practical counsels of Proverbs can help us early and daily in our lives if we'll just do what? Trust and obey them. That's why they were written for us. I would encourage you, I mean, it's a good, and I get out of the habit of it, I'll confess, but when I finally get to my act together, I like to read the proverb of the day. And my favorite proverb's coming up on the 12th. It's verse 1, so I'll let you go to it, and you'll know why I like it. But, I won't say it, but Proverbs 12:1. But read it for the day. And help you. And you'll be surprised at how much that proverb for that day. There's 31 Proverbs, one for every day. And if there's only 30 days in a month, then read 31 again. Or read number one again, or your favorite one again. Does anybody have a favorite proverb in here?
31.
Proverbs 31, yeah, of course. Anyone else? Roy, don't you say 31. That's about a woman, the godly woman. Mine, of course, is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Because I find myself always having to trust him. Don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. Now, you do know this, right? Either he'll direct your path or you'll direct your path, right? You don't let other people direct your path. We're not that gullible. We either let God or we're going to do it. And so if we will just Let him do it. I think God knows better than I do. I'm pretty sure he does. And I'm sure he knows better than you guys. Otherwise, you would be God, and we're not. But always good to trust and obey. You know, one writer, Dr. Griffith Thomas, he suggests that the Old Testament is a book of, number one, unfulfilled prophecies. Number two, unexplained ceremonies. And number three, unsatisfied longings. Now, in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of the prophecies, the explanation of the ceremonies, and the satisfying of these longings. And of course, all of this was accomplished through the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So how important is Jesus in our lives? If you want to know what the Old Testament is, seek him. Look to him. So as we venture through the book of Genesis, it's my prayer that we'll not only be enlightened, but in our hearts would be solidified in our faith in God. Has anybody gone through some faith shaking lately? Anyone? Yeah, absolutely. I have. And I know all of us have. And sometimes we sit there and say, God, where are you? He's right there. The same one that created the universe. And I want to exhort us, and I will exhort us each week, wherever we are, I want you to read that chapter and read ahead. Stay in that chapter and read it and reread it. And after a while, you're going to sit there and go, whoa, wait a minute. Because you're going to see things in here. If you've never read Genesis before, you're going to go, what in the heck is that? And I love when people ask me, because if I don't know, I have a pat answer. I don't know, but I'll go find out because I want to know too. So the very first thing, we look at the name, Genesis. It's a Greek word meaning beginnings or generation. The word Genesis is translated generation in Matthew 1:1, where I talked about earlier. And it's the book of generations or the beginnings. Another word we get from that is genealogy. Okay? That's why Matthew 1 is the genealogies of Jesus. Don't cheat, but if you want to know exactly where Jesus came from, go to the last one. It'll tell you where he came from. But he came through the lineage of every one of those. And so-and-so begot so-and-so and so on. Interesting to read it, but there are nine generations in this book, Matthew 1:1. There are nine generations that are noted in the book of Genesis. The heavens and the earth in chapter 2, verse 4. Adam in chapter 5, verse 1. Noah, chapter 6. Shem in chapter 11. Terah in chapter 11. Ishmael in 25. Isaac in 25. Esau in 36, and Jacob in chapter 37. Nine different generations, and every one of those, Jesus has a part in there. And, of course, the seed plot for the entire Bible, Genesis records for us the momentous beginning of the universe. Also, the beginning of human history, civilization. I don't know where we came up with this race thing, because we all came from the same person, Adam and Eve. So where did we come up with this, you know, the white race, the brown race, the black race? There's only one race, the human race. But we're going to see that. But we also see the first of sin, of salvation, of sacrifice, of marriage. I don't know why I keep pointing to you when I bring up marriage. Probably because you're so new. But also of the family. And the next thing to look at is the author. It's generally agreed that Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. You have it. I put it on your sheet so you would have it. Have it there to put it in your Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, and it's from the Greek word penta, meaning five. That's why when you think about pentagon, it has what? Five sides to it, right? But the word five and tekos, and it's the case books were kept in. So we have the Pentateuch. That's what the Jews studied, the first five books of the Bible. And of course, Moses was not alive at the time of the events of Genesis when they occurred. So people ask, well, how did Moses know, right? You'll be shocked to know. Later on, we'll go over that. So it's like I tell you this story about how we got to Ford Hill. Even though you weren't here, I'm telling you the story. I don't embellish it because the Holy Spirit has prompted me, Al, don't lie. And so it was told to him, and so he wrote it. I was reading this week. I didn't know this. But it is surmised that possibly the first book that was written was the book of Job. And I was shocked. I'm like, I didn't know that. I need to research that a little bit more. So it's interesting what we see in there. And Moses, he was able to receive that through the Holy Spirit directing him in his writing. Somebody has 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21.
Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation.
Awesome. 20 and 21?
For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
The reason I put that verse in there for you is when people come to you and say, the reason I don't follow the Bible is because it's written by man. You just open your Bible, flip that out, go, hey, check this out. It's right there. None of it is given by man, but by the Holy Spirit. If you are taking notes, John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, listen to what Jesus says about Moses. Yet it is not I who will accuse you of this before the Father. Moses will accuse you, yes? Moses, on whom you set your hopes. But if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. And since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who they thought they had him trapped. And he's like, you didn't even listen to your father Moses. Why would you listen to me? He was talking about me, and yet you don't even listen to him. So why? Basically, he's saying, why would I tell you anything? You don't listen to Moses. And I got to say, that is good enough authority for us. If we choose not to believe the first 5 words of verse 1, how can you believe the rest of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to stop there just for a couple of minutes and camp out on that verse. The verse is one of the most debated verses among secular writers. They have taken that, they have torn it apart. They were saying that God was, you know, where did God, have you ever had somebody ask you, where did God come from? And you say he was there in the beginning. Well, he was really there before the beginning. How could that be? Because he's God. They want to debate the issue of when this really was, when the beginning happened, and they don't think that God was there when it happened. And there's so much study out there by these guys and other people that are far more scholarly and articulate than I could ever hope to be. But I just want to say this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, common sense look at it will tell us that it was when God created it in the beginning. That's when the beginning started, when God created it. He couldn't have created it if he wasn't already there. So where was God in the beginning of creation? He always was. People don't like hearing that. Why? Because there's no answer for them. But do I really need to know how he did it in order to believe it? Let's look at it this way. Here's an illustration. You receive a package at your doorstep, and you bring it in your home, and you open it up, and it's your juicer that you ordered. Okay? What's the first thing that you tell yourself when you observe it? I wonder how they made this? No. Hopefully you get the instructions. I mean, we do need to look at instructions and see what it does and how it is a benefit for us, right? We're not going to sit there and just stare at it and say, if I can't figure out how they built it, well, then I'm not going to use it. We can't do that. You ordered it. It has a purpose. That sounds kind of corny, I know, but trust me, it's just as corny to believe in God and try not to believe or try to disbelieve it. God, in the beginning, God created. And Genesis is crucial. People will come and they will attack that. But how do you know man wrote that? Go right back to First Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2. You go to that. And I'm sorry, but I believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. I believe that. And that's my faith. If you want to attack my faith, go right ahead. If you want to attack God, go ahead and attack God. He's much bigger than you are. He can handle you. Okay? Me, maybe not so, but I believe it. And if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's my faith. We don't just sit there and say, how was this thing built? It is where God began. Genesis is where God began. And it is where you and I are to begin. In the beginning, God created. Think about in this day and age, we have so many people who are turning on each other, taking a life either at birth or when they get older. Who was the creator? God. God created. We think, well, no, a man and a woman got together. Well, yeah. But it was God who created them to be able to create that child all the way back. If you do the begots all the way back to Adam and Eve, he created them. It's where God began. And it's where you and I need to begin. And if we begin there, saying that it's not true, then we're sitting in judgment of God's word. Sometimes in the still of the night, in the heat of the pain sometimes, when the enemy is relentless, sometimes he'll get you to try to just deny that God's word is true. See, how do we do that? If God was real, why didn't he not let this happen to me? See, that's how Satan works in our lives and in our hearts. Why? Because it works. Did God really love you? See, I tell you every week, God loves you. And Satan comes back around when things get bad and say, does he really love you? Why would he let that happen to you if he loved you, right? Just know this. When you begin to start to have those thoughts, just know they're not of God. They're of the enemy of God. And he's prevalent. He's here now in our midst. Why? Because we're studying God's word. But he's always there. For us, it is a matter of faith. You either believe that it's true, that's your faith. But you could have another faith too. Believe that it's not true. And so the question would be tonight is, what is your faith based on? Is it based on your feelings when God is good to us, or when we're having trouble and he's not there? God, how many of you know, it's one of the things when I prayed about what my neighbor was saying, I said, you know, Lord, you are good. All you can do is good. You can't do anything that's not good. So if something befalls my life, in my life, I know that there's going to be a good somewhere, somehow. I just need to hang on to him. And that is called faith. Faith that God gives us. If your faith is based on the Creator, then we simply follow his word. If it's not based on the Creator, then you must base it on something else. The world has put their faith in man. And man lets them down, and look what happens. They get dejected. One of the biggest things, and I mean, we talk about being in America, and this is, you know, we're a democracy, you know, everybody gets their say. Well, think about this for a moment. What is democracy in and of itself? It's man ruling over man. We don't like people ruling over us. But when you have a theology, or a theocracy, I should say, in that correction, that's God ruling over man. And so, along with believing it by faith, it's important not to add anything else to this word, especially as we get started in Genesis. The reason why I say that, how many of you have read out of the Message Bible? Very simple to read. I think it was Eugene Peterson who translated it. But there could be a problem with some of these translations if they're not literal. Listen how he translated Genesis 1:1. First this, God created the heavens and earth, all you see and all you don't see. There are some people who go out there and say, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, here's the problem with that. It totally leaves out the fact that there was a beginning, and that beginning started with God first. In the beginning, God created. It left it out. He is eternally existent. I talked about that earlier. He always has been, and he always will be. God didn't just come along into being in the creation one day. And so in the beginning, God, then it says he created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there used is bara. Why is that important for us? Because it denotes that it was made, created, or it came into existence out of nothing. Al, that can't be possible. But that's what the Hebrew word means.
Created.
It means it was created or it came into existence from nothing. Bara. He created the heavens and the earth. And there wasn't some matter that was floating around and God said, oh, here, I can use this glob to create something. He created out of nothing. Al, how could that be? Seriously. He's God. He created it from nothing. So how big is your God? If you can picture that, I love this good earth story. It says one day a group of scientists, catch this, they got together and decided that man had come a long way and no longer needed God. And so they picked one scientist to go and tell him, meaning God, that they were done with him. What are you hearing today all the time? Science, science, science. Trust the science. We believe in the science. Then the scientists walked up to God and said, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and do miraculous things. So why don't you just go and get lost? God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God said, very well. How about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest. To which the scientist replied, okay, great. But God added, now we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. And he bent down and he grabbed himself a handful of dirt, and God looked at him. He said, "No, no, no. You got to go get your own dirt."
I love that.
I love that. Because he made something out of nothing. And a lot of times, as we get to chapter 3, we find out, or chapter 2, where God reached down and he formed man through the dirt of the earth, the dust of the earth, and he reached down and he breathed into his nostrils, and Adam came alive. And I often say, you know, a lot of times we get upset when people treat us like dirt, when in fact that's where we came from, right? So it's like we just need to chill out, like, hey, I'm going back. When you die, from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes, that's where we're going. Just don't step on my pride, all right? Just don't disrespect me. You treat me like dirt. But one of the things I want, before I continue onward, I want to back up just a tad. So who does it say created the heavens and the earth? God. The Hebrew name for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, and the name of God that links him to creation. The basic root of that word, El, means mighty, strong, and prominent. That's who I want as my God. In chapter 2, verse 4, we have Lord God. You're going to see that over and over. And in your Bibles, you're going to see that those words are capitalized, the word Lord. Why does it do that? Because it is the name Jehovah. And when it says Lord God, it is Jehovah Elohim. Now, Jehovah is the covenant name of God, and it links him to his people. I love that saying because there's a connection. And nothing can break that connection. Did you know that even our sin can't break that connection? Because he made a covenant with us. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, there's that covenant. People say, well, then you could go do whatever you want. Well, why would you do that? If you were married to somebody that just did whatever they wanted to, how long would you be married to them? Well, you wouldn't have married them, right? You're like, I want no part of this. You want to be faithful. You want to be trustworthy. But this is the name that he gave, by the way, to Moses. Remember when Moses said, when God says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go? And he says, who am I going to tell him sent me? Tell him that I am who I am. That's what that word means. It means self-existing, unchanging God. God didn't change. Do you know he's the same God today, right now, in your circumstance, that he was and the day of creation? He hasn't changed. He's been the same. I used to think that God changed his mind. When things were good, God was happy. When things were bad, he was upset. And then we were the result of that. What was I basing that on? My earthly father. See? When God is always good, no matter what. But also, Elohim is pluralistic. And that's where we get the triune Godhead from. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have it right there in the first chapter. Matter of fact, we're going to get into it in verse 2 in just a second. So we see it's a co-joined effort between all three of them to create the heavens and the earth. How did God do this? It was co-joined. Many times I share with you about the success we had in California of having three pastors. I wasn't by myself. We merged two churches together. There are three of us that had equal say in everything. There was a lot of people that told me we couldn't do that. You can't do that. It's wrong. You need to have a senior. Well, we did. It was Jesus. He was the senior pastor. And we were the underlings. Each one of us had different gifts. And that's why we were able to give them to the people. Each one having a different gift. And the people never got tired. We would switch off teaching every week. And what a blessing it was. And people would, they'd call and say, well, I kind of like your teaching. I go, you stop right there. That's carnal. Paul said, you're being carnal when you do that. God has something for you to learn from Gino. He has something for you to learn from Richard. And I probably shouldn't tell that story about the cups, huh? Christmas time, Miranda gives us cups to the pastors. Richard was the pastor of love. He's just a lovable guy. Gino was the pastor of laughter. I think it was laughter. And Al was the pastor of wrath. I still have the cup. I got what she was saying, though. See, because we need a little bit of that in each one. I didn't.
You were the Paul of the bench.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, it was like Paul because you had to call what was. And so obviously the other two got a lot of attention. but we had to deal with a lot of things. You know what's really so cool about that, though? The pastor of Wrath got in trouble one time because somebody didn't like the way I did things, and so the other two pastors dealt with it. I didn't have to deal with it. And it was cool because everything worked out great. They knew how to deal with it. I would have just crushed them. And God says, no, you have two other guys. So the three were so important, just like the beginning. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 26, we're going to read Elohim say, let us make man in our image. And this is where we know that God the Father was not alone. People want to refute that, saying, well, go to verse 24 or verse 26. Let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let us make man in my image. I shared last week, you know that you've made God in your image if he hates the same people you do, right? God doesn't do that, but we make him in our image. God, I don't want you to like that person either. That's what Jonah did. That's how we think sometimes. I don't like that person, so God don't like him either. But I'm going to say this, that I'm not going to leave us hanging with this for now, but we're going to get a lot more in next week in that. But I want to say, why do you suppose that God, Elohim, created man? Was it because he was lonely? Think about that for a moment. I'd say not. How could he be? There was three of them. It can only prove to us that God is big on community. He's big on fellowship. He loves for people to fellowship with one another. We love that you come and fellowship with us. We have a grand time. We eat good. We worship. We study the word. We pray. It's a great time of fellowship, especially during COVID. Why? People found themselves losing their minds, being lonely. I mean, it really taxed people. People killing themselves over it. But how we totally missed the mark on that. And again, I'll be going into that more next week. But if you look, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Think about that. That phrase, the earth was without form and void. All it means is that it was in confusion and emptiness. We see those words used in Isaiah 34:11. If you're taking notes, I was turned to there now, but it actually is talking about porcupines and other things that are so out of control. I don't think you could get porcupines and pelicans together. I mean, it just wouldn't mix. It's out of control, right? But more on that later. But it was in a chaotic state is what it means. So I have a question for us here. If God can do that in the world, bring chaos into order, can he do that in our lives? Yeah, of course he can. What do you suppose hinders that? Yes, we do. It's not God. We hinder it. What is it that you want God to do in your life? Give it to him and let him have it. You'll be shocked to learn that he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need my help to help me fix my problem. He just needs me to give it to him. And when I give it to him, what am I saying to him? I trust you. But I will say this. This is the reason why we're going back to the beginning. You can't trust someone that you don't know. You just can't. And now the last part of the verse, it speaks of the third person of the Trinity. And the Spirit of God was hovering, or some of your versions say moved. That's the Hebrew word rakoff. It literally means continually brooding over it as a bird does when hatching eggs. He just stays on top of it. When a bird wants to hatch its eggs, it doesn't go anywhere. It stays right there for a few reasons. I don't know the scientific reasons, but I know one thing, warmth, also security to protect them. And the Spirit of God, not a gas, as some people have said, or a weird spiritual euphoria, but the Holy Spirit of God fluttering over that which was about to be put in order. God was arranging, the Father was arranging, and the Holy Spirit was going over to and fro, taking care of it, securing it. As a matter of fact, he's doing that in your life right now. You just don't even know it. We don't see that part of God. But that which was being created, Elohim was in the process of creating in the beginning of creation. So in the beginning, God created. The question is, do you believe that? Or are you having a hard time grasping that? I will confess this. Early on, when I started reading and had no idea how to study the Bible, it was too confusing. I'm like, I don't understand that. Okay, by faith, I'll do it by faith. In the beginning, God created. But when you see God move in this world, and I've seen him literally raise someone from the dead. It wasn't me, it was God. But he let me see it. And I thought to myself, why would God give me that example? Because I probably at that time was about to walk away from my faith. And God says, I'm going to show you who I am. And there he was in the beginning. In the beginning, God. For the sake of time, I'm going to bring this up in detail next week. But I want to show you another verse. Everybody turn with me to the Gospel of John. Just go to the middle of your Bible. I'm not the middle. That's going to be Psalms. But go to, you know where the Gospel of John is. John chapter 1. We're talking about in the beginning. Let me know when you're all there. John chapter 1. Who wants to read those first three verses for me? Okay. Juanita.
No.
Oh.
She's no, there. I will. Chapter
okay.
1.
Yes.
The whole thing.
First three verses.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay. Very good. In the beginning, God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember who the Word is?
Jesus.
In the beginning was the, and so there's the phrase again, in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I love that. Because there is the Old Testament revealed about who was with God, even though they don't mention Jesus' name in Genesis. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word. What do you suppose would happen if we were to start out from this Saturday forward as our beginning? If we were to look at God now a little more differently than we did when we first walked in here. God is huge. He's much bigger than when you walked in. What do you suppose would happen to our homes or our fellowship here at Connect Fort Hill or maybe our community if everybody started at the beginning? You walk into Select Market. Did you know that in the beginning God created everything, even the store? No, he didn't. Contractor did. No, he didn't. He put it together. But God created everything. Then you begin to share with him about Jesus and who he really is. But if we were to see him for who he really is, what kind of world would we have? It would be awesome.
And verse 14 clarifies that the Word.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among
Jesus.
Us. Yeah. I venture to say if we started this way, we'd see things a little bit more differently. We would see a sunrise. I actually saw one this week. I had to get up early. But we see the beauty of the sunrise, but not only that, a sunset as well. Or about the rain that we get in our region that's provided to us. What do? We got so used to going, oh man, it's raining again. Look at all the green we deal with. I saw a picture of my sister in California. It's dry.
Yes.
And they say, oh, isn't this pretty? I'm like, no. How about the simple joy of a child? I see the babies like that. I'm like, the simple joy of a child. How about the joy that comes from people who become friends? There's a joy in that if we see it through the eyes of God. But I guess you can continue to live in the status quo. I, for one, refuse to live life status quo. Same old, same old. I can't do that. It drives me nuts. So you can live in status quo or you can give thanks to the creator of the universe. You can see the effects of sin and the negative in the world, or you can dwell on the evidence of his wisdom, power, and his beauty. God is powerful. He's mighty. He's holy. You see, unlike the evolutionist who thinks we came from apes and has no reason to live past his tomorrows, for we make God the beginning in our lives, or we who make God the beginning in our lives, we're going to find out that he's also the end of what we've been looking for. I don't know about you, but I started this journey with God because I want to see God. I want to see God in this area that I live in. I want to see him move. You might not feel that way, but God loves you and he loves me, and that's why he created us. We saw that last week through our study in Jonah out of the Old Testament. Well, we need to see this as the truth of God, and only God can create that in our lives. And I want you to know something. If he is the creator, he doesn't create junk. He doesn't create a mess. That's all us. We do that. We do that to each other. We do it to ourselves. But if we see him for who he really is, God, you're awesome and you are mighty. The question is, how will you end it? You might feel because of your circumstances or things in your life, the things that are going on, you know what? We all have gone through them. The sad part about it is we're going to continue to go through them until we die. But you can look at them one or two ways, either status quo, woe is me, or you know what, God, I'm waiting to see your promises in my life. And I know that they're there. Will you continue to be the one who's in control, or will you allow him to control your situation? After all, in the beginning, God created. He created everything. See, because this world is in chaos, and the only way it can be made right is by God coming into the lives of his creations. It's not going to be the government. I hate to shock anybody, but the government is not going to be able to make things right again. Only the God who in the beginning, who turned chaos into order, is going to be able to do that. And so all through the book of Genesis, we're going to see that. If there's chaos in your life, turn it over to him and trust him for the outcome. Because all he can do is good. But we need to, I want to be very careful when I say this, because I have a tendency to get myself in trouble with things that I say. But is it just me, or is it hard for us to just turn those things over to God and take our stinking paws off of them? Well, God, I'm turning it over to you, but I would like for you to kind of do it like this and then like that, because it'll make me happier. Mm-hmm. And God's going, you're not ready to turn it over. And the reason you're not ready to turn it over is because you don't trust me. That's what he's saying. You don't know me. I have this image. Remember, I told you I deal in pictures, right? I have this image of God when I act like that. He's like this, arms folded, shaking his head, going, you're not ready yet. Continue. Continue in your misery until you're ready to trust me. But trust me, and I will take chaos and turn it into order. Does anybody not want their life to be in order? If that's you, stay after free counseling. I will counsel you for free. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth of it, God, that you created every one of us. You created, your word says that you knew us while we were being formed in our mother's womb. That is too much for us to even handle. And if you knew us then you certainly know our tomorrows. So God, I pray that each and every one of us, that as we study this book, Lord, that we will grow in faith, we will grow in knowledge of you. And Lord, as John the Baptist said, that he must increase and I must decrease. So Lord, help us to decrease in our own hearts and allow you to increase in all that we have.